Heavenly Father, in these next few minutes, we ask that you would be so pleased to move in our midst through the power of the Holy Spirit that each one of us who are gathered here will be changed, that we might depend more on Jesus Christ, look more like him, think like him, and Father, serve and love like he does. Father, we live in uncertain times, and we need you to move us that we might have hope and trust you, cling to you, and choose wisely in these days. I pray you'll be with me as I stand here among friends and family, that you would speak to all of us through this your word. Oh, God of heaven, we welcome you. Move in our midst, we pray. We plead with you for that cause. And all of God's people said together, amen. Amen. Today, we want to reflect on a timely lesson from a once arrogant king. A timely lesson from a once arrogant king. 30 years have passed since we were last in Daniel chapter 3. 30 years. Daniel is now in his late 40s, approaching 50 years old. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, is still on the throne. The kingdom is secure. He is mighty, revered around the globe. He has moved past his military engagements, and now the thing dominating his time is what I call municipal enrichment. He is transforming the city of Babylon. Some say of that city at that time that it is the jewel of the world. Nebuchadnezzar is pouring hundreds of millions of dollars into all kinds of projects around Babylon, so that the gates of Babylon are so overwhelmingly beautiful that even today, thousands of years later, they can be seen in museums of antiquity scattered across the globe. The boulevards of the city, wide, grand. The towers around the city, mighty, soaring toward the heavens. The palaces, the government facilities, beautiful, captivating to those who enter and who want to get some sense of the power and scope of Babylon. The walls of the city of Babylon, so high, so wide in fact, that two royal chariots can race side by side all the way around the top of the wall, around the city, all the way around. Nebuchadnezzar's residence itself, the paramount of beauty. It is exquisite, known throughout the ages as one of the ancient wonders of the world. The Hanging Gardens of Babylon, built, cultivated, nurtured as a gift to Nebuchadnezzar's wife, who grew up in a lush region of the world and now found herself living in desert landscape. And so Nebuchadnezzar built these great gardens to honor her so she could be reminded of that place from which she came. In a word, Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon were flourishing flourishing. It's in the midst of all of this that Nebuchadnezzar experiences a revolution within his soul. Something so utterly transformative that the whole world has leaned in to take note. We begin with a letter that Nebuchadnezzar penned and sent out to his empire. We see it in verse 1 of chapter 4 of the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 1. And here is what it says, structured just as the letters of those ancient days, beginning with the name of the author, King Nebuchadnezzar, to all peoples, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied to you. It has seemed good to me to show the signs and wonders that the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, how mighty his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion endures from generation to generation. It sounds not like a pagan king. It sounds instead like the Apostle Paul from the New Testament, lauding the greatness of God, speaking of God's majesty from generation to generation. Something has happened to Nebuchadnezzar. What is it that has taken place? The next verses unpack what happened. Listen carefully. Verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and prospering in my palace. Notice his own statement about his situation. I said a moment ago that he was flourishing. Here he's saying, I'm prospering, at peace. Verse 5, I saw a dream that made me afraid. As I lay in bed, the fancies and the visions of my head alarmed me. So I made a decree that all the wise men of Babylon should be brought before me, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers came in, and I told them the dream, but they could not make known to me its interpretation. At last, Daniel came in before me, he who is named Belteshazzar, after the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I told him the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and that no mystery is too difficult for you, tell me the visions of my dream that I saw in their interpretation. And then in verse 10, Nebuchadnezzar shares what it was he experienced. The visions of my head as I lay in bed were these. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew and became strong, and its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth. Its leaves were beautiful, and its fruit abundant, and in it was food for all. The beasts of the field found shade under it, and the birds of the heavens lived in its branches, and all flesh was fed from it. I saw in the visions of my head as I lay in bed, and behold, a watcher, a holy one, came down from heaven. He proclaimed aloud and said thus, chop down the tree and lop off its branches, strip off its leaves and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it and the birds from its branches, but leave the stump of its roots in the ground, bound with a band of iron and bronze amid the tender grass of the field. Now notice, by the way, right here we see a switch from it to him, from a seemingly inanimate object now to an animated object. And so here we have, right there in the middle of verse 15, let him be wet with the dew of heaven. Let his portion be with the beast in the grass of the earth. Let his mind be changed from a man's, and let a beast's mind be given to him. And let 7 periods of time pass over him. The sentence is by the decree of the watchers, the decision by the word of the holy ones, to the end that the living may know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men, and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, saw, and you, O Belteshazzar, tell me the interpretation, because all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. Now, by the way, you and I know from where we stand that Daniel was a man of the one true God, and that the spirit of the one true God permeated Daniel's life. From where Nebuchadnezzar sits as a pagan king, he doesn't quite grasp all that. From his vantage point, Daniel's God is just yet one more God. And so that's why he's using language about Daniel. Daniel, the spirit of the holy gods is in you, and this sort of thing. But we know better from where Daniel stands that there's one God. There is only one God. Well, nonetheless, Nebuchadnezzar presses Daniel for answers, because Daniel has proven capable in this situation in the past. And you'll remember that from Daniel chapter 2, which we explored some weeks back. Here, what we find is that Daniel steps up to offer a response. I want you to imagine that Daniel and the court advisors are gathered there in the chambers of the king. The king has just been sharing all of this. And I want you to picture Daniel's face as having gone ashen. Perhaps he's trembling. He's unsettled. The text tells us there in verse 19, Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was dismayed for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. He's quiet. Maybe he's pacing around, rubbing his beard, just processing what he's heard. But everything about him suggests it's not good. You know the drill. In the ancient days, you bring bad news to a king or a general, you're likely to have your head lobbed off. The simple fact is, rulers don't like bad news, and you sure don't want to be a bearer of that. And here is Daniel now suddenly concerned. What he's about to say is so bad. So much so that Nebuchadnezzar has to reassure him. And so you'll see right there in the middle of verse 19, the king answered and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation alarm you. It's as if he's saying, it's okay, Daniel. Don't worry. Just tell me. Go ahead. It's okay. And so here you notice, and I want you to really pay attention to this, because we'll circle back to it in a bit. Daniel says there in the middle of verse 19, my Lord, may the dream be for those who hate you and its interpretation for your enemies. Well, it must be bad. And then Nebuchadnezzar hears Daniel offer the interpretation. And here's what it says, verse 20. The tree you saw, which grew and became strong, so that its top reached to heaven, and it was visible to the end of the whole earth, whose leaves were beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which beasts of the field found shade, and whose branches the birds of the heaven lived, it is you, O king, who have grown and become strong. Your greatness has grown and reaches to heaven, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And because the king saw a watcher, a holy one. Now, by the way, I think that that is a reference to an angel. And so understand, again, in Nebuchadnezzar's world, he sees what appears to be a supernatural being of some kind. And he's using language like a watcher, a holy one. That's his way of trying to put words to what he sees. I would submit to you, it's an angel that has come into Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. Daniel says here, because in verse 23, because the king saw a watcher, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump and its roots in the earth, and so forth. Well, in verse 24, we see this is the interpretation, O king. It is a decree from the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you, O king, shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and you shall be wet with the dew of heaven. And 7 periods of time, that is to say 7 years, shall pass over you, till you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And as it was commanded to leave the stump of the roots of the tree, your kingdom shall be confirmed for you from the time that you know that heaven rules. Therefore, now right here, verse 27, Daniel goes from being an interpreter of dreams to a preacher. And he says to Nebuchadnezzar, therefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable to you. Break off your sins by practicing righteousness and your iniquities by showing mercy to the oppressed, that there may perhaps be a lengthening of your prosperity. Bad news for sure. Nebuchadnezzar has just been told that according to the dream, there's going to be a point in time when Nebuchadnezzar takes on the persona of an animal and begins to live out in the wild, and that this will unfold for a period of 7 years. And at the end of such time, God, because he's faithful, is going to return Nebuchadnezzar to power. Now, this no doubt must have been mind-blowing to Nebuchadnezzar. Very frightening, I am sure. I picture him sitting back in his throne and just aghast by what he's heard. But you know what happens, friends? The days go by. The weeks go by. A few months stretch out down in front of Nebuchadnezzar, and nothing happens. I suspect that even as Daniel was telling Nebuchadnezzar the dream, that some of the other people in the chambers there were rolling their eyes and shuffling their feet and thinking, this guy's lost his mind. Well, then nothing happens for days and weeks and months. And so I suspect that whatever influence, whatever prominence Daniel had began to dissipate greatly. And you can almost imagine some of the fellow advisors coming along Daniel and mocking him. Hey, Daniel, you heard any mooing lately? Hey, Daniel, how are those eagle feathers coming? And then nearly a year passes, nothing. But then a year passes, and according to verse 28, all this came upon King Nebuchadnezzar. Look with me, verse 29. At the end of 12 months, Nebuchadnezzar was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king answered and said, is not this great Babylon, which I have built by my mighty power as a royal residence and for the glory of my majesty? While the words were still in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you, and you shall be driven from among men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and you shall be made to eat grass like an ox, and 7 periods of time shall pass over you until you know that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Immediately the word was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven from among men and ate grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven till his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails were like bird's claws. God Almighty has driven Nebuchadnezzar away from the palace. He has stricken Nebuchadnezzar with a particular malady. I want to submit to you, it is a known mental disorder. It is part of the umbrella disorder known as zoanthropy. A zoanthropy is a disorder wherein the one stricken behaves like an animal, even choosing to live in the wild, not having the kind of clarity with regard to her faculties that she really doesn't know any better, any different. This is what she knows now. And so she goes out into the wild, lives like an animal. Under the umbrella of zoanthropy is a particular disorder known as boanthropy. Boanthropy narrows the focus onto bovines, oxen, steers, cows, this sort of thing. And in this particular case, what we see is Nebuchadnezzar experiencing what is boanthropy. Thrust now out into the wild, there around the palace. Imagine the palace has this very intricate set of fields, pastures, gardens. It's all part of the whole hanging garden phenomenon of Babylon. And there within the confines, the privacy of the palace, Nebuchadnezzar is now out in these fields, and he is on all fours, and he is living like a steer, like a bull. And he's there for so long, eating the grass, living in the wild. His hair grows long, like it says, like an eagle's. His fingernails and toenails as long as they can be, like claws of a bird. And this is a genuine mental disorder. And it is what I think God struck Nebuchadnezzar with. Now you may say, why? And I want to submit to you a couple of things. I want you to write down the word Marduk. Marduk, it is a Babylonian deity, and it is one of the chief deities of Babylon, one of the chief gods that Nebuchadnezzar reveres. And do you know, if you were to see an image of Marduk, what would that image be? It is a bull. And I can't help but think that God is looking at Nebuchadnezzar as Nebuchadnezzar is boasting about all that he's done. As Nebuchadnezzar is claiming that it is because of himself that there is so much glory in Babylon, I can't help but think that God is saying, in effect, to Nebuchadnezzar, you like all this bull? We'll try this on for size. I want to ask you to write down there in the margin of your Bible or perhaps on the notes page a statement. It's a simple statement. And it's called the power of the polemic. The power of the polemic. Now, a polemic, let me define that here. A polemic is an aggressive refutation of someone's ideas, opinions, considerations, actions. A polemic is a refutation of someone's ideas, opinions, values. And what we see going on is a holy polemic from the throne room of God to the throne room of Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar is in effect claiming that he is supreme over all and that all the glory and majesty of his kingdom is because of his own doing. And God is choosing in a holy and bold way to refute that. It is a holy polemic against Nebuchadnezzar. It is God saying to Nebuchadnezzar, Nebuchadnezzar, you are nothing. Nebuchadnezzar, you have no power apart from me. Nebuchadnezzar, any grandeur, any glory, any majesty that you experience comes from my throne, not your throne. Nebuchadnezzar, I am the one that rules over all, not you. And Nebuchadnezzar, since you believe that all of your power is wrapped up in this foolish idolatry toward this bull god, then I want to show you the limitations of a bull. For the next 7 years, you're going to live like one, feast like one, smell like one, wallow in the mud and the grass like one, bitten by the flies like one. I'm going to show you, Nebuchadnezzar, that this so-called bull god that you revere is nothing, and you are nothing compared to me. A holy polemic. A holy polemic that is underscored three times in the passage. Oh, we see it in verse 17. when Nebuchadnezzar is sharing his dream to Daniel, and he's saying that in the dream I heard, and these are the words he heard, in the dream I heard that the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will and sets over it the lowliest of men. And then Daniel, when Daniel's interpreting the dream, Daniel repeats this in verse 25. We see Daniel say, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. And then when Nebuchadnezzar is on the palace rooftop on that fateful day, he's looking out over it all. What we discover is the voice speaking to Nebuchadnezzar declares boldly, unequivocally, the Most High rules the kingdom of men and gives it to whom he will. Verse 32. This is the polemic. The refutation against Nebuchadnezzar's worldview is that God, the Most High, rules over all. And he establishes the rulers and he deposes the rulers. And he does it according to his wisdom, his providence. Period. Thankfully, life in the garden is not the end of the story for Nebuchadnezzar. 7 years pass. Verse 34 tells us, at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted my eyes to heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. And we sang this here just a little while ago, or rather, I'm sorry, we repeated it as we read together from God's word. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. And he does according to his will among the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand or say to him, what have you done? By the way, I want to submit to you that when Nebuchadnezzar regained his clarity, regained his faculties, he repented of his allegiance to all of the idols of Babylon and called on Yahweh, the one true God of the universe, to be his God and king. And when we read the words here in verse 34, that he blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. In the ancient language, the Aramaic language in which that is written, the grammar suggests that this blessing and praising and honoring was a continuous experience for Nebuchadnezzar. It wasn't just a once and done thing. It wasn't a momentary thing, but it now defined his life for the rest of his days. I think that his faith was credited to him as righteousness, and that there will be a day when you and I are in heaven and there will be King Nebuchadnezzar, the once pagan king. There's so much within these words that can direct our application. But I said at the beginning that what we're going to talk about is the timely lesson from a once arrogant king. And here, therefore, is why it's timely. We're talking right here about a ruler who is raised up by God and then deposed by God and then raised up again. Well, I need to wrestle with this. Let me remind you, dear friends, we're in the middle of a political season. This year, should the Lord Jesus tarry, we will be embracing, whether we appreciate it or not, a new ruler of our land. I need to learn something from this passage, this experience, for such a time as this. And you do too. I'd like you to write down three simple words. The first word is the word rely. The second word The second word is the word request. The third word is the word respect. Rely, request, respect. When I consider the polemic against Nebuchadnezzar, I learned something about who is in charge of the affairs of men. And that shapes my attitude during this season right now in which we find ourselves, this political season. Ladies and gentlemen, we are living in uncertain times. It is ridiculous and yet a reality that the things that dominate our cultural narrative are transgender bathrooms, terrorism, the economy, and so much else, as if those things are not complicated enough and in some cases weird enough, we also have the opportunity to pick a candidate, pick a party, pick a platform to lead us in these years ahead. And I'm here to tell you, the vitriol, the apparent instability of it all, if I may just say it, the fact that there are nearly 300 million people living in our country, and these candidates are the best we got, but then I'm reminded, and you need to be reminded too, to rely on God who raises up whom he wishes according to his will, his providence. The simple reality is there is a reason we read three times in the passage, the Most High rules. The Most High raises up. The Most High rules the kingdom and gives the kingdoms to who he will. And I need to rely on this as I think about the elections and our leaders at all different levels and certainly at the presidential level. Yes, we need to vote. Disciples of Jesus Christ need to be stewards of the opportunity to vote. It is a gift we have been given by God and we must steward it well. We must do this. And we need to approach the ballot boxes with a biblical worldview as much as any one of us reasonably can so as to shape our vote. But beyond that opportunity, we must rely on the fact that when all is said and done, and through us and then despite us, the Most High rules over the systems of man, and he will set up the leader he believes is best for this country, even if I don't. And I need to rely on him, rely on his sovereignty, rely on his wisdom, rely on his providence, his care. And so do you. We must be those people that when all is said and done, we with boldness and humility say, the Most High raises up leaders and he deposes them and he raises them and he deposes them. The Most High is in charge of this election. The Most High God is in charge of this election. We must rely on that truth. Secondly, we need to request that come what may, either Donald Trump or Hillary Clinton will, just as Nebuchadnezzar did, lift their eyes to heaven. We need to pray earnestly that all of our leaders will do this, that they will lift their eyes to heaven. Nebuchadnezzar, at the end of his long season of being schooled by God on who is in charge, finally lifts his eyes to heaven, according to Daniel chapter 4, verse 34. And my request before God is, God of mighty, God Almighty, may our leaders lift their eyes to heaven. Whichever one is president, if Hillary Clinton is president, let her eyes be lifted to heaven. If Donald Trump is president, let his eyes be lifted to heaven. Work in their lives in such a way that there would be such a movement of God that for the first time in generations, perhaps, we would see so tangibly God Almighty working in our midst. Request that. Be those people that request that of God. And then thirdly, painfully, we need to respect the one God chooses. We need to stop the vitriol. If it's going to stop, let it stop with you and me. I appreciate that Daniel is standing in the courtroom of the most brutal king on the globe, an absolute tyrant. And he treats King Nebuchadnezzar with such dignity and even says to Nebuchadnezzar, oh, that the dream would be about your enemies and not you. What respect, what holy, godly respect. The question I have to wrestle with is, if the one who is elected is not the one for whom I voted, will I model toward that individual with my words, my hands, my mind, the same spirit of honor that Daniel gave Nebuchadnezzar? We must. Because if the church can't do it, nobody will. If disciples of Jesus don't model it, nobody will. And so it is, dear friends. A polemic is reminding us that God rules over all. We can rely on Him. We can trust Him with our prayers and requests that He work in the lives of those He raises up. And we can respect His choice, because when all is said and done, it is His choice, because the Most High rules over all. Father, dismiss us now in the name of our Lord Jesus. May we be found faithful to the things You teach us. May it begin with me. And all of God's people said, amen. Take care, friends.